Now, I don't know if any of you have ever listened to Chris Tarrant on the radio. It's probably best not to admit it if you have. I don't know whether he still does, but he used to have this game on his radio show, not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, it's a different one. A game where people could phone in. And Chris Tarrant would give them a subject, and he would give them a letter of the alphabet. And the aim was, for the person who phoned in, they had to say four things, beginning with that particular letter of the alphabet, that related to the subject that Chris Tarrant had given them. And one day this woman phoned in, and after the usual sort of banal banter and chit-chat, Chris Tarrant said to the woman, he said, your subject for today is the workplace. At which point the woman said, oh God. Chris Tarrant, quick as a flash, replied, no, you won't find God in the workplace. That's so often how it feels, isn't it? You won't find God in the workplace. God has, he's been made redundant. He's lost his job. He seems an irrelevance to most people at work. Just as he seemed an irrelevance to most people back at work in Babylon. Just have a look again, if you will, at the first couple of verses of chapter 1, which really, they set the scene for the whole book of Daniel. Just look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he, that's Nebuchadnezzar, carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. So it's 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has come to Jerusalem and he's flattened it. And he has taken many of its inhabitants, including Daniel, back to Babylon. And so Daniel and his friends, they find themselves in Babylon, what today is southern Iraq, in an environment where God has been made redundant. And so Daniel and his friends, they have to assess, how should they stand up for God amongst all these Babylonians for whom God seems an irrelevance? It's just the same challenge for us who are Christians today. You won't find God in the workplace, says Chris Tarrant. So how should we stand up for God at work? Well, first of all, as you'll see there on the sermon outline, let's think firstly about two ways not to stand up for God at work. Two ways not to stand up for him. One way would be to be a chameleon. Now, you know how chameleons, how they change their colour to merge into the background. Well, we could do that, couldn't we? Actually, did you know this? Someone told me that if you get a chameleon and you put a chameleon on a tartan cloth, apparently the chameleon, so I'm told, apparently he gets so confused, this poor little chameleon, about what colour he's supposed to change to, that apparently, so I'm told, the chameleon explodes. But we who are Christians, we can be chameleons. We can merge to the prevailing culture of our workplaces when we're at work, and then we can merge to the prevailing culture of all souls when we're here at church on a Sunday. We just blend in. We just keep changing who we are depending on where we are. I wonder, is that a challenge for you? Are you a chameleon? If you are, you're not standing up for God at work. And then the second way to not stand up for God at work, you're all thinking, what creatures are you going to choose this time? Well, the second way to not stand up for God at work is to be a hedgehog. To be a hedgehog. So we curl ourselves up in a little ball like a hedgehog. We hibernate from 9 to 6. We just sort of try and get through the day when we're at work. We see our work as just a means to get money in the bank. We don't see our work as a way to minister for God. We don't participate at work. Is that a challenge for you? Do you just do your job with as little interaction with your colleagues as possible? Do you never ever have lunch with them? Do you always make sure that you avoid the office Christmas party? Are you a hedgehog? If you are, you're not standing up for God at work. Now, I don't want us all to go on a massive guilt trip this evening, but I do want us all to recognize that we all of us, We have a tendency to at least one of these two ways of not standing up for God. Now, I know as well as you do from my time in the workplace as a management consultant that the workplace is such a tough environment to stand up for God in. I can think of plenty of times when I acted like a chameleon. I can think of plenty of times when I acted like a hedgehog. And I'm sure that that is the same for most of us here this evening. And that's why I hope that this evening it will be such an encouragement for us, such a help for us to look at Daniel and to learn from him. To learn from him, to learn point two on the handout, to learn how to stand up for God at work. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 1, if you would. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, the question you're probably asking is, why does Daniel make such an issue about this food and drink? I mean, after all, in verse 4, we read that Daniel studies Babylonian language and literature, which would have included astrology, omen, incantations. In verse 7, we read that Daniel has had his name changed to a Babylonian name, to Belteshazzar, a name which refers to Bel, the Babylonian god. And yet he doesn't kick up a fuss about either of these things. So what's going on? Now, I suspect there was actually nothing specifically wrong with the food and drink at all. It wasn't so much that Daniel needed to be clever enough to know which issues he should stand up for God on. It wasn't so much that he needed to be clever enough, rather it was that he needed to be brave enough to stand up for God at all. And it's the same for us as Christians in our workplaces. To stand up for God, we need firstly to be brave. We need to be brave. Our commitment to the Lord must come before our commitment to fit in at work, and that takes guts. Just look again at the start of verse 8 and what it says there. It says, but Daniel resolved. Other translations say, but Daniel made up his mind. It wasn't a spur of the moment decision by Daniel to refuse the royal food. No, he thought it through beforehand. And to give each of us any chance of being brave at work, we need to do the same. We need to resolve in advance as to what our boundaries are. We need to think it through in advance, just like Nicola talked about, with working at the weekend. So I think back to my time in the workplace. I needed to be resolved in advance on what to do when my boss asked me to pass on some client information which was strictly for our eyes only. I needed to be resolved in advance on what to do when in a hotel a female colleague walked into my room late at night. I needed to be resolved in advance on what to do when going out to a colleague's leaving drinks in the local bar. I needed to be resolved in advance on what to do when everybody in the office was slagging off our boss. I needed to be resolved in advance on what to do. And sometimes I wasn't. And that is when I failed to stand up for God at work. We need to be resolved in advance to be brave. Secondly, to stand up for God at work, we need to stand early. We need to stand early. I'll never forget when I just left university, and it was the summer before I started work. And during the summer, I went on a Christian holiday, a Christian teaching holiday, and there was sort of an 18 to 30s group that I was a part of. But one afternoon, a friend and I, we decided to go to the seminar for people who were over 30, because it was on being a Christian in the workplace. And I tell you, this seminar, it sticks in my mind so vividly because it was one of the most depressing things I have ever, ever been to. Because I heard lots of people, mainly men, mainly in their 40s and 50s, talking and basically excusing themselves as to why they weren't able to stand up and be distinct as Christians at work. These people, they had not stood up for the Lord early on in their working lives. And as a result, their lives 20 years later, they had completely blended in with those that they worked with. Contrast that with a friend of mine. He recently changed jobs to work in a hedge fund. And when he went for his interview at the end of last year, he deliberately decided to state up front in the interview, without being prompted, that he was a Christian and that he was not up for sailing close to the wind morally. He told them that he was not worth employing if that was going to be part of the work he had to do. He wanted to nail his colours to the mast early on. And we need to do that. We need to be early in standing up for God. The longer we leave it, the more difficult it'll be. Like lying on a lilo in the sea, which is probably what most of us are wanting to do right now. But like lying on a lilo in the sea. If you lie on the lilo, it can quite easily just drift and drift and drift out to sea. Unless we get off the lilo and put our feet, stand up on the bed of the sea. I'm sure that there will be some here who feel that actually you have already drifted out quite a way. That you've been in your workplace for a while. And you've never really stood up for God at all. Perhaps nobody even knows that you're a Christian. If that is you, please, please don't give up. Please don't think that it is too late. But please, would you stand up for God this coming week? As early as you can, ask God for an opportunity. The longer you leave it, the more difficult it will be. Daniel's a young man at the time of chapter 1. He's maybe 20 years old. And this issue with the food, in some ways it seems rather small and insignificant, doesn't it? But what we see with Daniel is that standing up for the Lord in the small things at work early on is the background for standing up for the Lord in the big situations when they arise later in chapter 6. So we need to be brave. We need to stand early. Thirdly, we need to work well. We need to work well. Now we can see this in chapter 1 as well, but let's look at it in our second reading if you want to turn on there to Daniel chapter 6. And as Michael said, by chapter 6, Daniel's an old man. He's probably in his 70s, but he's still working well. There's no early retirement for him, is there? Just look, if you would, at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now, of course, not all of us can be as exceptional in our jobs as Daniel, but we can all work well, can't we? We can all act in our jobs with trustworthiness, with no corruption, with no negligence. And if we're going to stand up for God, well, we need to work well. If you're known to be a sloppy worker who isn't concerned about the work you're doing, who isn't trying to do the work you do well as though God himself were your boss, well, if that's you, if you're known as a sloppy worker at work, it doesn't matter how many people know you're a Christian, you won't be standing up for God at work if you're not working well. And it is because Daniel, he works so well that his colleagues know that the only way that they're going to bring him down is something connected to Daniel's God. And so they speak to King Darius, this new king on the throne. They arrange this decree. If you look at the second half of verse 7 there towards the top of page 891. This decree comes that anyone who prays to any god or man except to the king shall be thrown to the lions. That's the decree. Look at how Daniel responds in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. There's no debate in his mind, is there? No thought that he might do anything different than before. No decision to sort of have his prayer time in the loo for the next month so that no one could see him. No, he stands up for God by keeping consistent. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the pressure, Daniel does, end of verse 10, he does just as he had done before. Earlier this year, I had quite a few chats with one of the regulars who come to one of the two lunchtime services that we run. And his organisation was trying to get rid of him. They wanted him out. He was too old, supposedly. And it was a very difficult few months for him. There were disciplinary meetings. There were payoffs offered. It was a horrible, horrible time. And the challenge for him that we went back to again and again and again as we talked was this. Was he living consistently the same in this situation as he was living when all was going well in the job a few years ago? Or had his gracious attitude gone? Had his principle of never lying disappeared under attack? Had his desire to pray for his boss, had it vanished due to the anger he felt for the way he'd been mistreated? That was his challenge. And it is our challenge too, to keep consistent. So how do we stand up for God at work, whether our work is in the office, on the building site, at home, in the university, in the hospital, on the football pitch, or wherever? How do we stand up for God at work? By being brave, by standing early, by working well, and by keeping consistent. But why bother? Why bother? Particularly if often there can be a big cost attached to standing up for God. I mean, just think of Daniel here in chapter 6. He stands up for God. What happens? He gets chucked into a lion's den. There's a big, big cost. And when you stand up for God at work, yeah, sometimes there will be a cost. It could just be a small thing. So I think of just talking to somebody in the church family just a couple of weeks ago. He's a lawyer. We won't hold that against him. And as we were chatting, he said he'd had a very good annual appraisal, that his boss had given him loads and loads of positive things. But then at the end of the appraisal, the boss said to him, there is just one thing. There is one problem. One fault with you. If anything, you're a bit too Christian. Now sometimes the cost is something like that, relatively small. But sometimes the cost is more extreme. Loss of promotion, even loss of our job. There can be a cost in standing up for God at work. So why bother? Well, think of Daniel. He miraculously survives the lion's den. And as a result, King Darius, he writes to everyone in Babylon. He writes another decree. And it is a strikingly different decree to the one at the start of chapter 6. Just look at verses 26 and 27 there in the bottom right-hand corner of page 891. Look at verses 26 and 27. Darius has had quite a turnaround. Verse 26, King Darius is speaking. He says this, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now there are two great reasons there why Daniel bothered to keep standing up for God. There are two great reasons that I'm sure he told King Darius about. And I'm sure that if Daniel were here now, there are two great reasons that he would tell us about why bother standing up for God. The first reason is in verse 26. It's because of God's rule. God's rule. We're reminded in verse 26 that God's rule is for eternity. And as Christians, we are a part of that eternal kingdom. We have total security for eternity. We're part, as it says there, we're part of the kingdom that will not be destroyed. And you see, it's only when we're sure of where we are heading for eternity that we will live wholeheartedly for Jesus now. It's only when we are secure, rejoicing in our wonderful future, that we will be prepared to stand up for the Lord now at work in the present, whatever the cost. So why stand up for God at work? Well, firstly, because of God's rule which guarantees us, his people, guarantees us future security. But secondly, why stand up for God at work? Well, verse 27, because of God's rescue. God's rescue. God is a rescuing God. He rescued Daniel from the lion's den, from physical death. But if you're here as a Christian this evening, then he has rescued you from something far worse. He's rescued you from spiritual death. Now may I ask, is that what brings meaning and significance to your life in the present, in the here and now? God's rescue of you. You see, if our job is really what gives us our significance, then we will compromise when there is a choice between our job and standing up for God. If our lifestyle and our income, if that is really what gives us our significance, then we will compromise when there is a choice between our lifestyle and standing up for God. If our desire for popularity and our desire to be liked by our colleagues, if that is what gives us our significance, again, we will compromise when there is a choice between popularity and standing up for God. But if our ultimate significance, if it comes from knowing how precious we are to God, how precious we are that he sent not an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, but he sent his one and only son to die for us. If our ultimate significance comes from that, then we are far more likely to stand up for God when the challenges to compromise come at work. One of my earliest memories in life is of going on a family holiday to Pembrokeshire in Wales. I was about 5. And Mum and Dad, they'd rented this holiday house. And the most exciting thing about going to this holiday house was that it had a bunk bed. And I got to sleep in the top bunk. I was very, very, very excited about this. Until one night. You see, this top bunk, it wasn't like most bunk beds. The top bunk, it didn't have a sort of bar protecting you all along the side of the bunk bed. It just sort of had two small blocks at either end. And then there was a big gap in the middle. And I was rather small. I fitted between those two small blocks, and one night I was fast asleep. I rolled over in my bed. I rolled through the gap, and I landed on the floor. And I have not been too keen on bunk beds ever since. Well, I'd like you to keep that picture in mind as you think about why you should bother standing up for God at work. If I write God's rule and God's rescue on those two small blocks, how big an influence do those two things have in your life? If only a small influence. But when the pressure comes to stop standing up for God at work, it'll be very easy to roll over and go the way of the world. But if God's rule and his rescue, if they have a huge influence on you, if you know in your head and your heart how much you benefit from those two things, from future security, from present significance, well then it will be far more likely that you will keep standing up for the Lord at work, that you won't roll over and go the way of the world, but that you will remain standing up for the Lord, making a difference for him in your workplace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each of our hearts. You know where we struggle to stand up for you. Lord God, please, would you give each one of us who are trusting in your Son, please, would you give us a renewed vision of how much we benefit from your rule and your rescue. Lord, please, may that spur us on this coming week, wherever each of us will be. May it spur us on to stand up for you. And Lord, we dare to pray that as we stand up for you, we dare to pray that you might work to impact our colleagues, to even impact our bosses, to impact them as much as King Darius was impacted by the life of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.